Welcome to Bethlehem Covenant Church's Sermon Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen to this message.
Good morning, Bethlehem Covenant Church. Thanks so much for joining us on this first Sunday of February, February 2nd. Hope you had a wonderful week, whatever it is that you were doing and however God was working in your life and around. Maybe you're carrying some heavy burdens. Maybe life is pretty difficult right now. And just know that we're praying for you. I try to spend some time praying for people who watch this that maybe I don't even know. But you can always call or you can always email or text if you have a certain prayer request. But how incredible it is to know that Christ, who lives in me, also lives in you. And wherever you are today, you can lift up your prayers to him and he hears you. And he cares. And so whatever it is you're going through today, it might be tough. Just give it to him. Trust in him. Pray to him. Seek him. That's what I pray for you. Just a couple announcements as we begin today. One is our annual meeting is today after church. And so we'll have a potluck annual meeting. But if you are unable to attend this or watching this later, you want to know about what's going on in the life of our church, our reports and our new budget and the new people who become members and all that are in a packet, and we're going to put them out on our church email, and people can request a copy if they're not members and want to see some of that. So just again, reach out to us and we will mail you one or we will email you one, whatever it is that would work best for you. Also, our marriage retreat at Covenant Cedars is coming up February 14th through 16th. Please register for that last minute here to do that if you want to be in on that. And then also, our camp registrations have just begun for Covenant Cedars for the kids and that all through the summer. And so please start to register or think about it. You can go to their website to find out which dates for which age groups of kids. But that's already beginning. And we always give a discount at the church for kids who sign up. There's a code that you can put in for our church. And if you need that and don't have it already, just give me a call. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me over to Matthew chapter 5. Verses 1 to 12, as we continue on in our series in the Gospel of Matthew. This morning, I want to talk about the good life. What is the good life? We maybe could all answer that differently. Nebraska, you know, when you come into our state, there's a sign there, a big green sign, Nebraska, and it says underneath it, the good life. What does that mean? Someone, you know, might say that the good life is living in a nice home, having a beautiful wife or a caring husband, raising a few kids, sitting on the front porch swing, and looking over the fields of corn on a quiet, peaceful 75-degree night with an iced tea. You know, that does sound pretty good. Others might say the good life is having a job that you really love and feel is meaningful, or being able to travel, or having some really good friends. All these things are beautiful things, for sure, thankful things. Jesus, though, he spoke about the good life too. We see it at the start of his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. It is where we find what we call the Beatitudes. Jesus lists for us 8 things, beginning with a word that we translate blessed. The blessed life. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God. Blessed are the merciful. 8 examples of a life that God has blessed. A life that bears good fruit. A life that gets to enjoy the deep fellowship with God and others, walking in the eternal promises and purposes that he has for us. This is what Jesus would call the blessed or the good life. The word is makarios, which is Greek for blessed. But it means good as well. And I want to look deeper at it today. And so Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, it says this. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down, and his disciples came to him and he began to teach them. And he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So our scripture opens by telling us that Jesus saw the crowds and he went up on a mountainside and sat down and began to teach. His disciples sat next to him, but it could have been a few thousand people in that crowd, and Jesus began to teach them. And having gone over to Israel, I've seen some of these hillsides that are along the Galilee where Jesus would have taught. I mean, these hills almost form a little bit of an amphitheater. And so all these villages are nearby, and so you can see how Jesus would have gone, sat up on the top, and all below the people came to hear him speak. And just so you know, I learned that Matthew doesn't always tell us things in chronological order, but he loves to group things and organize things in his gospel, putting this with that and moving this over here. And so Bible scholars believe that Matthew put a lot of Jesus' teachings together into one big sermon that we call the Sermon on the Mount. But it's possible it wasn't one sermon, but a collection of many things that Jesus often spoke about. He probably spoke about the Beatitudes at many different times and places, maybe said a few of them on this one occasion and a few at another. But over his 3-year ministry, Matthew collected all of the Beatitudes of Jesus and put them together for us in this nice and neat package. He will do that with other things too. Matthew, for example, puts all the parables of Jesus into one chapter. He puts all the healing stories one after another. He loves grouping things. When I was a kid, Mom said, even when I was really young, I used to organize things. I'd love to organize. I put all my toys in a certain place along in my room, lining up the figures that I had all on one shelf. My stuffed animals were over here in their place. My cars were all laid out in a row, even by color. My crayons and markers all set out. Everything had its place. And it's still true. I like to organize things. Even just in sitting down to write this sermon for this week, I was at a retreat center instead of my usual office where I write it. And I had a small desk in my room that I was in, but I had to reorganize the room before I started. I had to move the lamp so I could set out my Bible in the usual way, and it's always on the right side of my computer, and I had my notepad, I was taking notes, I had to organize my space. I even had to clean the room and pack my bag before I could sit down, for organizing helps me focus. I have problems, I know. Well, Matthew organizes his gospel like this. He's different from the other gospel writers. He puts a lot of Jesus' teachings and how to live into one sermon. He puts all the parables, like I said, in another. He lumps the healing stories in another. And he loves connecting things for us. My point is, who knows if Jesus spoke all 8 Beatitudes at one time, or if these are a collection of blessings that Jesus spoke regularly about. And Matthew put them all together for us to open a sermon, which possibly is a collection of Jesus' most spoken teachings. It could be one sermon. It could be many. But having all the 8 Beatitudes together is great, especially for a guy like me. For it gives us a complete set, a full picture of the heart of Jesus, of a life he calls blessed. The word blessed in Makarios is Makarios in the Greek. The Hebrew equivalent is a word ashrei. It's a little different from Baruch, which is to bless, like you would say when someone sneezes, bless you. Makarios is a little different than that. It's blessed are you. And so the beatitude describes a person that is blessed by God. And Jesus wasn't the only teacher to talk like this or to use the word blessed to give beatitudes. We read a beatitude in Psalm 1, for example, where it says, blessed is the one who doesn't walk in the ways of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers, but their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on the law they meditate day and night. They are like a tree planted by streams of living water, which will yield its fruit in season. Psalm 1 is a beatitude. Blessed are. It says people who don't listen to the world, but rather listen to God and meditate on his word are like trees planted by living water, which will bear fruit in time. Well, in Jesus' day, there were other teachers or rabbis that would give their opinion on what a blessed life is. This one rabbi I learned and read about, he lived just before Jesus, and he would go around telling people his beatitudes. And he had five. He would say, blessed are those who rejoice in their children. Blessed are those who see the downfall of their enemies. Wow, that's different from Jesus. Blessed are those who live with a reasonable wife, he said. Blessed are those who don't sin with their tongue. Blessed are those who don't have to serve an inferior. Wow, that's really different from Jesus, isn't it? Jesus taught us to love our enemies instead of seek their downfall, and he taught us to serve and showed us how. Jesus is different, you see. His blessings, his beatitudes are different. People have different values and definitions of the good life, of what blessed really means, or what is worth pursuing with their time, what gives life meaning and happiness. I think this list in Matthew 5, therefore, is very important. For what Jesus lifts up for us is not what a world would lift up, but what God does. It's his values. He doesn't say, blessed are the rich and the powerful, the beautiful and admired. He doesn't say, blessed are those who conquer nations or rule over their enemies with an iron fist. Jesus lifts up a different way, his core values. He's saying, this is the real good life. These eight things describe God's people, the children of God living for Christ in this world, seeing his kingdom come. Those who know Jesus and want to walk in his way, we are invited to live the Beatitudes, to live in his blessing. Those who seek his heart and are blessed, who want to know deep fellowship with God in this life and to see his kingdom come on earth, they're the ones going to be filled. Those who know sorrow but will have his comfort. Those who give mercy and also will receive it. His peace will be on them and around them. Those who want to see God will see him as they love him with all of their heart. Jesus is saying to the meek of the earth, look again at your broken but wonderful life. You who are poor are really the rich ones. You who are persecuted really hold the keys to the kingdom. You who have nothing really have everything. For all he has is yours. You know, we pray for God to bless America, or for God to bless our kids, or at the end of a service here at church, I often pray that ancient blessing over the congregation. May the Lord bless you and keep you. We say the word, but do we really seek the blessing that God seeks for us? Are we looking for the prosperity of the world to come, or for God's blessings? Jesus is inviting us into a new way and telling us this is the way to walk in his blessing. So very briefly, I want to say something about each of these eight Beatitudes. First one is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit simply means the humble and the broken. Those who know they're broken or a sinner and they come to God for help, they receive the first blessing. You know, the Bible says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he's going to lift you up. Pride, ego, selfishness, self-righteousness, these aren't going to get you anything with God or the life that he desires for you. But the poor in spirit are those who know they've got nothing to offer God, nothing that they can do to earn his love or salvation. They are not self-righteous or arrogant. They see themselves honestly and clearly. You know, they know they're loved by God, but that they are also sinners before a holy God. And they're broken over their sin and the sin of the whole world. And they know the only answer is in Jesus. In him, they're going to put their whole trust. The poor in spirit are honest about what's going on the inside of themselves. They're not too proud to pray and to seek forgiveness and his help for their families. When we keep saying, you know, to one another, oh, we're fine, when we're not, or when we keep trying to fix ourselves or think that nothing's really wrong with us or that we're better than other people, when we keep refusing the hand of God, the gift that he sent to save us, it's not going to go well. We aren't to trust in ourselves. We're to trust in him. The poor in the spirit, they've come to an end themselves. They got nothing to hide anymore. They know they're sinners and only by his grace are saved. And they know they don't have the power to change, but he has the power to change them. And so they simply come to him and they fall at his feet again and again to the Father who they know loves them, you know, and that wants to help them, came in Christ to help them. They are like the dad who came to Jesus for his daughter because he has nothing more he could do. Or like the woman with the bleeding illness who fell at his feet. Or like Peter who came to him after his terrible sin. These are the ones who found forgiveness and hope and life. When a person or a church or a nation gets rich, something can happen. We can become self-reliant, look down upon others, or think that we're better or good enough. And we stop really seeking God. We're tempted to forget God, to begin to trust in ourselves and think that we can pull ourselves up or should be able to. We stop praying, stop seeking his way, and we have an inflated view of self. But the truth is that we all, everything that we have and all that we've achieved in life is really just a gift from God. And just as he gives, he could take away, just like he did for Nebuchadnezzar when he got too proud. So Jesus said, hey, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who stay humble, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Second, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. What good news is this? God cares about those who are hurting. Now, have you ever met somebody who could not be consoled? Their sorrows had overtaken them or made them bitter at life or lost in self-pity? It can happen. It can happen to all of us, even for a time. We can be overcome by the trials and sadnesses of life. But Jesus said, don't let your heart become troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. That's a choice. You know, I think we could do better in the church about sharing our sadnesses. Because life is not always happy. Sometimes it's sad and lonely or exhausting. And so by sharing with somebody else, another believer who can love us and help us, by not dwelling and being overcome by those sadnesses, but admitting that they are there and that it's hard right now, and to have somebody else in the body of Christ who will listen and pray for us and tell us it's going to be okay and remind us of the faithfulness of God, and together we can turn to him for help, we will find his comfort. Jesus knew sadness. The Bible says he was a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. We read Jesus even wept. And some days we will. We can grieve, we can hurt. But what Jesus is saying in the second beatitude is that those who turn to God in the midst of their mourning, they're going to be comforted. For he comforts the afflicted. He is the hope in all things. 2 Corinthians 4 says, we're hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted even, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed, because we carry around in our life the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus might also be seen in us. The death of Jesus reminds us of the pains of this life, but the life of Jesus reminds us there's still hope, resurrection, redemption. Every sorrow we now give unto him.
Psalm 34, 17, 18 says, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from their troubles, for the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those crushed in spirit." Matthew 11, 28, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle and humble of heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus knows our sadnesses. He says, "Come to me. I'll give you comfort." Third, Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." The meek are the lowly. They're the last in line in this world. But Jesus came for them, and he said the first are now going to be the last, and the last are going to be first. It was to meek and lowly shepherds that God sent his angels at Christ's birth. This beatitude is saying that the people this world overlooks, God doesn't. He sees. In fact, it's not the powerful, rich landowner who oppresses them who gets the land in the end of the story. It is the meek who trust in the Lord who inherit the earth. Think of Mary. Of all the people that God chooses, he picks her. This poor 16-year-old girl from Nazareth, she's called blessed. She's got nothing. To the world, she is nothing. But to God, she's everything. We hear her voice in Luke 1:46 in what is called Mary's song. She says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." The word is meek. She says, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He's performed mighty deeds. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the meek. He has filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away empty." Mary is an example of the meek, the ones others overlook, God lifts up. And why? Because they are fully his. They're thankful for what they have. They're willing. They're humble. They don't draw attention to themselves, but to God. They're his servants, content to be a servant. They aren't looking for the glory themselves. Their life is here to please him. And so God is able to do great things in them. I've met so many incredible servants of God over the years, faithful and beautiful people serving the Lord all around this world. They're not in positions of power. No one puts their face or name in the news. They're not famous. They're not rich. But they serve the King. And people's lives are changed every day because of them and the miracles that God does in their life. The prayers they pray hold off demons and raise up children, and no one knows it. They care for the lonely and they take care of the needy. And Jesus said, they are the blessed ones. One day they're going to inherit the earth. Fourth, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they're going to be filled. This is what Jesus taught us to hunger and thirst for. He told the crowd after the feeding of 5,000 to seek a different kind of bread. He told the woman at the well, "I can give you living water." He said to the crowd, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be given to you." This beatitude is, what are we going to let be our hunger? What is going to drive our life? What are we going to chase after, thirst after? More power, more peace, more money or fame or pleasure? Or will we hunger and thirst after more of God, for a life that pleases and honors God? To hunger and thirst for righteousness, letting him fill that void in our hearts with himself. Only he can. Righteousness, the Bible tells us we can't get it on our own. Romans 3:21 says, "But now apart from the law, a righteousness of God has become known. The righteousness is given to all through faith in Jesus Christ, to all who will believe. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace." So righteousness begins by turning to Christ, putting our faith in him, justified by his grace and work on that cross. And then from there, we want to continue to walk in his righteousness every day, to desire to live an obedient life with his help. As we pursue him, he provides for us. We can't expect his blessing if we keep on walking in sin. So we got to leave that life of sin behind, getting rid of that which is only tripping us up every day, and let us fully seek after him. Everything we need, he will provide. Fifth beatitude is, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Mercy refers to love, to show love to people who don't deserve it. Isn't this what God has done for us? We are likewise to be people of mercy. We're to love as we have been loved. We are to forgive as we have been forgiven. We are to be patient with others, as difficult as they might be. For the Lord has been patient with us. We're to be faithful and kind and respect all people, even when they aren't that to us. Because this is the Jesus way. Micah 6:8 says, I have shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. It is to do justice. It is to love mercy. It is to walk humbly with your God. Mercy is compassion for people in need as well as sinners, because their sin is no greater than our sin. We don't have to let them continue to walk over us, but we can pray for them and show them some kindness, for Jesus died for them too. And mercy is compassion for the needy. It's choosing to care about people in need and not just ourselves, but to see who is hungry and to share our food, to see who is thirsty and to offer a drink, to see who is naked and to give them some clothes, to see the prisoner and go visit them, to see the lonely and to sit with them, to see the lost and by grace and truth go to them. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. The sixth, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. See him. This is a powerful sentence. The pure in heart means the singly devoted to God, a heart after God, only for God. We read in Psalm 24:4, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who doesn't trust in an idol or swear by a false god. If you remember the story of Moses going up the mountain to talk with God, and no one else could go with him, God wouldn't allow it. And Moses wasn't even allowed to look upon God, or he would die. For God is God, and he is holy and other than us. Well, Psalm 24 says, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? And it's implying no one. Because no one is worthy to ascend and look upon the face of God. No one has clean hands and a pure heart. We all have dirty hands and a corrupted heart. So what is Jesus saying then in this sixth beatitude? Jesus is saying the pure in heart will see God. How do we get a pure heart? He creates in us a clean heart. We who put our faith in him have been cleansed of our sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. Our hands have been washed, our hearts made new. And so this amazing thing can now happen. We can walk up the mountain of God. As the book of Hebrews says, we're invited to approach the throne of grace with confidence, that we might with unveiled faces now all reflect the glory of the Lord. We can daily go and meet with God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. You and I are invited today to go and meet with God, to come to him, to look upon the face of God revealed in Jesus Christ for you, to know him and his love and to worship him and to live for him. We couldn't do this for a long time, but now in Christ, we have the privilege and the grace and the blessing to come to him. Only those with a clean hands and a pure heart can see him. Only those who come through Christ can come to him. But if you have invited Christ to cleanse you of your sin through his blood, then by faith you are invited to approach him, and you will know him, and you will see him at work in your life. And one day in heaven, oh man, one day in heaven, we're going to look upon him face to face. Seventh beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Ephesians 4 says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort. You know, Jesus was called the Prince of Peace, not war. And the peace he would bring would not be a revolution, but laying down his life and teaching us how to love one another. We don't always want to hear this. We like to fight. We kind of love revenge. We want people to get what's coming to them. We want them to pay. We want them to hurt like we hurt. Even just our spouse or neighbor or enemy. We choose hate a lot. Romans 12:16 says, live in harmony, though, with one another. Don't be proud. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath. He will repay. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Are you trying to fight the world or save the world? Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but to save it. Not to rule it, but deliver it. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, those working for peace, praying for peace and reconciliation, who are trying to love well, who are doing to others what they would want done to them, those who are holding their tongue, overlooking an offense, speaking the truth in love. It's not easy, but here is the thing. God loves your enemy as much as he loves you. You know, before we gave our life to Christ, we were called enemies of God. But the Lord didn't give us what our sins deserve. He gave his life on a cross for us, even prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. We're called children of God when we act like him and love the unlovable and do good to those who don't do good to us. That as far as it depends on us, we try to live at peace with everyone. That's a life God is going to bless. Finally, the eighth beatitude is, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It goes on to say, blessed are you when people insult you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward. For this is how they treated the prophets before you. In other words, you're not alone. You're in good company. There's a great cloud of witnesses who know exactly what it's like. In fact, Jesus knows it too. Jesus is telling us that our blessed life in Christ is not going to be pain-free or easy. We'll still have its problems. Not everyone's going to like us or agree with us, or what we have to say or believe, or how we try to live. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you also. Our Christian life and message is not going to be accepted by everyone. If we're trying to please everyone, we're not going to be pleasing God. We've got to go in love, but take it from me, that doesn't mean they're always going to love you back. You can be good to them, but that doesn't mean they're going to be good to you back. But still be good. Still love them. Still do to them as unto the Lord, in the hopes that they will see the Lord in you and turn their life to him and be saved. I think of Romans 8:18. I consider our present sufferings not worth comparing to the glory that will one day be revealed. Or 2 Corinthians 4:18. I know our temporary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So I'll fix my eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what's seen is temporary, what unseen is eternal. Or the book of Philippians, the whole book, but especially chapter 1, where Paul says, I know what has happened to me. These chains have actually served to advance the gospel. And so I will continue to rejoice. For I pray Christ be glorified in me, whether by life or death. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Jesus said, blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ or the future that he's prepared for you and secured for you in heaven. Even if they take your life, your eternity is safe with him. What a blessing this is. What a hope. So how will we choose to live? What will we live for? What values will become our life values? Can we follow Jesus in his way and live in these eight blessings that he has invited us to come and live in, that we might truly know the good life, a godly and a blessed life in Jesus Christ? I hope and I pray that we all do. Have a wonderful Sunday.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To stay up to date with all of Bethlehem Covenant Church's information and events, head to bccwaverly.org.